We have gathered together this morning for a very solemn occasion, for a celebration that our Lord had commanded to be done in His name and in remembrance of Him. It is an occasion that's like no other, because it is designed to bring our attention to what happened on the cross and thereafter. The Lord's Supper is simply something that the Lord has put, according to His word, to do this in remembrance of Him. And that means that this is an occasion in which our mind should focus on Him and Him only during this period. It's so unique because this is the only time when all believers can gather together on this planet, on the same table, with their minds focused on the Savior simultaneously. As I've explained in the past, sometimes you would think about Him 10 o'clock, another person 11 o'clock, and so on. But this is the only time when all of us are supposed to simultaneously think about Him. Think about what He endured on the cross. Think about the fact that He has inaugurated a new covenant. Think about the fact that, yes, He's no longer on the cross. He's in heaven, so that He's coming back. So when you participate in this celebration as a believer, you are testifying that you are indeed a believer and that you're looking forward that one day our Lord will come back, and that you're looking forward to be in heaven with all believers to celebrate once again this occasion. It is not like any other celebration that people participate in. This is a very serious one, because those who do that, or at least who celebrate without being very careful, that this is a solemn occasion, expose themselves into serious trouble. This is why he says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, he's telling the Corinthians, some of you are sick because you just come to this table, you thought it was a joking matter. And he said, even some have died. This is a very serious occasion. It's not just taking of juice and bread. Because if you're an unbeliever, it doesn't mean anything. You can take it, it doesn't mean anything. But if you're a believer, your soul condition must be in the right relationship with the Lord before you participate. And during the process, your mind cannot wander any other place than to just think about Him. So, in order to be prepared to do this, we spend a few minutes here, let you to look inside your soul, examine your thought, and see where you've gone wrong, and name it to the Lord, and then you'll be ready to celebrate this solemn occasion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that our Savior has seen fit to give us this solemn occasion in which to remember Him. Our human minds are incapable of focusing apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So we request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus on Him as we celebrate this cup. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Before the Lord's Supper and before the break, we're to look at the sentence of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, the word authority of the NIV is interpretative, as it does not really appear in the Greek, although not a bad one, since the Greek verb used implies authority. Now the more literal translation from the Greek is obey the ones leading you and submit. Obey the ones leading you and submit. It's probably because the literal reading leaves one wondering what to submit to, that the translators of the NIV supply the word authority, while other English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible and the Today's English Version, supply the word them or others. In other words, their orders, instructions. Now, a problem that arises with the literal command, obey the ones leading you and submit, is whether the author commands two things or one thing. In other words, whether he commands believers to obey and then to submit, or simply to obey. It seems to me that the author had one command in his mind that has to do with obedience. Obedience. He wanted believers to obey their leaders, so he used the word obey. But he expanded what it means to obey the leaders by using the word submit. We say this because of the Greek words used. The word obey is translated from a Greek verb with several meanings. One set of meanings that fits the context is to obey, to follow. Now the meaning to obey, though, is reflected in the question of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, who have abandoned the true teaching in favor of a teaching that is false. So he asked them a question using that word in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 reads, you were running a good race. Who caught in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That's Greek word use. It has the meaning he obeying the truth. Now the meaning to follow, though, is used in the apostles' description of certain individuals who do evil in Romans chapter 2, verse 8. Romans chapter 2, verse 8. It reads, but for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. It would seem then that when a person who understands both meanings, the meaning obey or follow, who is a person in the Greek language, reads the Greek passage, that the individual could interpret the command to mean that believers should follow their leaders in the sense of imitating them, as the author had previously stated in verse 7 of the same Hebrews chapter 13. Now, it is true that believers are to follow their leaders' examples, but that's not really what the author intended to convey here. Otherwise, he'd be repeating himself. He meant that the believers should obey their leaders. Therefore, to shut down the possibility of thinking that the author meant anything but obedience, he used another word translated submit in the NIV. He used another Greek word. Now, the word submit is translated from a Greek verb that appears only here in the Greek New Testament, those things we call hapax, legomenon. It means to yield to someone's authority. Hence, simply to submit or to yield. Thus, the author tells us that what it means to obey someone is to yield or to submit to the person's authority. It is this that the author of Hebrews wanted to convey to the original recipients as well as to all of us. That when we say obey, it means you're submitting to authority. Now the command is given in the present tense, implying that we should repeatedly obey the spiritual leaders in the sense that we submit to their authority. Now, so what does it really mean to obey the spiritual leaders so as to submit to their authority? What does that mean? It means first and foremost to have respect for them as those God has given authority to guide believers. That's where you start. You must accept that those are individual. They are men. God has given the authority to guide believers, to represent him, so to say. Now, without showing respect and recognizing that such individuals have God's authority behind them, it is impossible to obey them. And you really can't obey somebody if you don't have respect. That's where respect becomes very important in any kind of authority relationship. Now, it is because this first step is an important one in obeying authority of someone that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, commands respect for the spiritual leaders in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 12 through 13. It is, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So you are commanded to respect spiritual leaders, in that you are to acknowledge that they are valuable to your spiritual life. Acknowledge them that they are valuable to you spiritually. You are to hold them in the highest regard and love, meaning that you should demonstrate to them that you recognize how important they are in your spiritual life. In effect, you should show your appreciation for them. Now, the foremost way then you show your appreciation is to go to the second step of obeying them. The foremost, again, way is you go, show respect, and you do that by obeying them. Now, obedience, though, to spiritual leaders means to follow their instructions or advice in what you do. That's what it means to obey them. Follow their instructions or their advice in what you do. It means that you yield to their advice or instruction as against your own ideas in spiritual matters. This is what I said. I didn't say everywhere. I say that you follow their advice or instruction as against your own ideas when it comes to spiritual matters. That's what it means. When a pastor, for example, teaches the truth or tells you what to do based on the scripture, then you obey him by carrying out the instruction, remembering he has the authority of God behind him. So that really it's not him that you're really obeying, but you're obeying God. For not to obey such individual really is to ignore his instruction. In other words, somebody instructs you as a spiritual leader and you do not obey it, well, What that means is you ignore the instruction. And that's what is described as an admission in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 13. This is the admission. It says, I will not obey my teachers. And this is what it means. Or listen to my instructors. See, that's when you don't obey, you ignore. Whether you like, whether you admit it or not, that's what it means. You have ignored the instructions, which means that you have actually disobeyed God. Now, it is disobedience to the instruction of spiritual leaders that is also reflected in the apostles' commendation of the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 reads, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, that's a commendation, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So, it is difficult for some of us to obey or to submit to a spiritual leader because we are focused on the personality of the leader when that should never be the case. A spiritual leader's authority is one that is derived from the scripture so that when you submit to him, you are obeying God's word that he communicates to you. In any event, the Holy Spirit tells us through the human author of Hebrews, that it is necessary for believers to recognize that their spiritual leaders have God's authority and so demonstrate that they realize how important they are in their spiritual life by being obedient to their instructions. Now, why should we do that? Why do that? What should that kind of difference to them, so to say? Why obey them? Well, the Holy Spirit, through the human author of Hebrews, gives us two reasons in this passage that we must do so. A first reason, you should value your spiritual leaders by obeying them, is because of their function. Because of their function. That's the first reason you should obey them, because of their function. Now, their function is to jealously, notice the word I use, jealously. You know, just like, you know, husbands and wives become jealous of each other, this kind of thing. That's what I'm talking, jealously. To jealously guard your spiritual well-being. That's the function of spiritual leaders. To jealously guard your spiritual well-being. It is this function that is given in the next sentence of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that was studied. Because it says, they keep watch over you. They keep watch over you. Now, of course, those who really understand this know why it is a very fearful situation to be a spiritual leader. Now, a more literal translation, though, from the Greek is, for they themselves watch over your souls. That's the way the Greek reads. Let me read it again. For they themselves watch over your souls. Now the translators of the NIV omitted the word for, which is used to provide the reason believers are to obey their spiritual leaders. The literal translation contains the word themselves that appears in the Greek but can be omitted in English translation. It can. However, by omitting it, we lose the impact of the use of the Greek word translated themselves, which is to emphasize both the authority and the obligation of the spiritual leaders. Now, the expression to keep watch over is translated from a present tense of a Greek verb that here means to be alertly concerned about someone, and so means to care for, to look after, to keep watch. Now, the present tense implies that the spiritual leaders are continuously on the lookout to ensure that they ward off any danger that may come to the flock, as a shepherd is constantly on the lookout to ensure that nothing harms the flock. That's what the shepherd does in the wilderness, wherever they shepherd and flock. Their eyes continuously roaming to see if something is coming in to harm the flock. Thus, it is no wonder that when the Apostle Paul spoke to the gathered elders of the church in Ephesus, that he charged them with caring for the flock of God using the word shepherds in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 reads, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." So spiritual leaders are to be alert, to sense spiritual danger as it comes towards the flock. But some other time, the Lord permits, who knows, 2 years from today, if he permits us to be still here on this planet, we will look at this in a different direction to see how important spiritual leaders are towards our spiritual life. But these spiritual leaders, they have to be sensitive, very alert, looking forward, examining things, seeing things. Because that means God has to give them a different, another gift, which we're not dealing with here, but there's another gift he has to give them. One of those will have to be the gift of discernment. That is to say, they can look at you, pick up things you wouldn't even know how they got it. And they won't even know how they got it themselves. Because in order to do what is called for here. In other words, we are saying that it's particularly important for the spiritual leaders who instruct the flock. They are particularly ones that must be very alert. So in other words, if I put it this way, it is particularly important then for pastors to be able to detect spiritual dangers in form of erroneous teaching or practices so as to ward them off from the congregation. It is then their responsibility to warn the congregation or individual believer over anything that poses danger to the spiritual life. That's their responsibility. They have to do it to the congregation and individually. So, now we use the expression spiritual life because the word soul that I use in literal translation of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17 is actually from a Greek word that may mean a person, alright, But in our context, it means inner self. And so it refers to the spiritual welfare of a believer. Therefore, pastors should particularly be concerned with the spiritual welfare of the congregation. Now, the way a pastor watches over the congregation's spiritual life is by constant instruction of the Word of God. And on some occasions, to be involved in direct warning to them or to individuals whom he perceives as going astray or in danger of going astray spiritually. Now, these are things that you have to remember when you deal with pastors. If they're actually doing what they're supposed to do, they have to constantly be thinking about the spiritual aspect of everything, so that they must have their antenna raised up and see a slightest thing that you may take for granted. You don't even see that's a danger coming. A pastor must be able to spot that. It may be some as simple as, and some of you may not realize, simple as inconsistency in coming to Bible study. When you are used to being consistent, of course, if you're never consistent, then the pastor has no problem with that, or should not have a problem. If a believer is inconsistent, so you can't tell which is which. But if a believer is consistent, for example, and starts missing here and there, you know something is on the horizon, it's going to harm this believer. And that's something, that's a time, whether you're the spiritual leader as a pastor or as a deacon, that's a time to step in and begin to do your charismatic function. So I'm saying that the way a pastor watches in the congregation is by constant instruction and to be involved in warning of that believer who's going astray. Here's the thing. Pastors are the watchmen of the spiritual well-being of the congregation. That's what they are. Watchmen. See, a watchman, all he does is stand in a post, keep looking around to see if the enemy is around, or if there's some enemy coming around. Now, the pattern for their function is found, though, in what the Lord instructed prophet Ezekiel, who, as a prophet, was God's watchman over Israel, as stated in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 through 9. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 through 9. He reads, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me." That is what the pastor does. He goes and studies the word and gives a warning and comes speak. "So when I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you will surely die,' and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself." See, when Paul said to the Ephesians, "I wash my hand clean. I've not withheld telling any of you what is true." That's what a pastor should do. Because it is not a political appointment, or even what people think is not a job. Because the church is so messed up today, we think a pastor is an employee. He's not an employee. is one appointed by the Lord to warn the congregation. That means he has to do things that are, so I'm going to say, not nice to people as they think about it. But you got to do it. That's what we're going to be seeing. So here, God says, if he keeps his mouth shut, he's going to punish, but he come back to him. So any pastor who knows what is at stake then knows not to keep his mouth shut, no matter what people think. So it's often the case, though, that some of us may be apprehensive about obeying our spiritual leaders, probably because we are not convinced that they are right. Well, if they are indeed spiritual leaders, then that should really not be of concern to us, for the simple reason that a true spiritual leader is aware that he is accountable to the Lord. In other words, who should a pastor fear? A human being that can do nothing more than, you know, in some of these churches, dismiss the pastor, as they do, which to their own detriment many times, dismiss the pastor and all that things. But that's about all they can do. All the worst a man can do is to get the human being out of this planet. Because that's granting God's timing too. But who will you fear? Somebody who knows how to first can keep you alive and make you go through some terrible suffering on this planet and return in heaven with nothing. It would seem to me the latter is one to fear. Who can do that? So, it is the truth that they are accountable to the law that is given, or they should know that they are accountable, that's given in the second clause of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 that we're studying. Because it says, as men who must give an account. Now, a more literal translation is, as going to give account. As going to give account. Now, this is because the expression "who must give" of the NIV is translated from a future participle of a Greek verb that means to give. Now, the participle is used to supply reason. The spiritual leader should carry out his function correctly. Every spiritual leader is to be governed by the fact of accountability before the Lord. So also every believer. The accountability factor is introduced with the word as. That is translated actually from a Greek conjunction that no doubt means as, but in our context, as is used as a marker that introduces the perspective from which a spiritual leader views or understands his function of watching over the spiritual life of the congregation. So that the sense here is to provide reason or some reason. So simply means because. In other words, the spiritual leader should approach his function of watching over the congregation with the understanding that the reason he is to carefully watch over the congregation is that he will give account of his stewardship before God. A pastor, for example, is conscious of this truth. Who is conscious of that truth? Will do everything within God's given ability not to mistreat anyone with his instructions, or should I say, not to mislead anyone. He has to struggle to do that, because if he understands that he's accountable before the Lord, then he has to do everything. See, that's why he cannot be lazy. He can't be lazy. He has to be able to look through all, to hear all that God is saying and put them together depending on the context, so that when he teaches, he's delivering God's warning, not his opinion or what people want to hear. Furthermore, such a leader knows that although the congregation is to hold him in a high honor or respect him highly, that he should never, never abuse that respect. Instead, to be exemplary of what humility should be, as implied in the structure of the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. First Peter, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. It reads, "Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you." So that's not what we're talking. They don't abuse whatever responsibility or respect that God has given that comes to their way. But say by being examples to the flock. So that is what I've indicated in the past, why it is very difficult, if pastors understand, to be a pastor because of the requirement. So the point is that any spiritual leader who understands that he will give account of his stewardship before the Lord will certainly be careful in his instruction and his overall leadership of the congregation. Now it is true that this accounting is to be before the judgment seat of Christ. That's eventually. But there is perhaps the sense that the accounting begins in this life. In that a pastor who does not carry out his function will have to reap what he sowed. Beginning with perhaps his congregation not responding to him by not sharing their good things with him. At any rate, a first reason you should value your spiritual leaders by obeying them is because of their function. A second reason you should value your spiritual leaders by obeying them is that by having high regards towards them so as to obey them makes their function easier. In other words, make their work for them easier. Make their function easier. It is this reason that's implied then in the next sentence of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. When it says, "Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden." Now this is a good way though to help the English reader understand the Greek clause, since the words obey and walk do not appear in the Greek text. Those two words. But more literally the Greek reads, "In order that with joy they will do this and not groaning." That's the way the Greek reads. "In order that with joy they will do this and not groaning." Now the relative pronoun "this" then in the Greek, as reflected in the literal translation, refers to the function of keeping watch over the spiritual life of the congregation. And so the translators of the NIV use the word "walk" to convey this point. The Greek clause rendered in the NIV as "so that their work will be a joy, not a burden," reveals that pastors or spiritual leaders that I understand they will give account before the Lord will carry out their function regardless of the situation that faces them. They cannot, for example, shy away from instructing or correcting the congregation. They can do that. In fact, there are two options that a pastor has as he carries out his function. He could do it with joy, or he could do it under great pain. But he got to do it. You see, the word burden in the NIV is translated from a present participle of a Greek verb that in our passage means to groan or to sigh as the result of deep concern or stress. The participle is subject to two interpretations. It could be seen as that which accompanies the function of the spiritual leaders or the manner of carrying out the function of spiritual leaders. But perhaps, though, both interpretations are implied in that groaning describes the manner that spiritual leaders carry out their function, but then that also is a circumstance surrounding their function. So spiritual leaders could carry out their function with deep distress that causes them to sigh or groan because those they lead make it difficult for them to carry out their function. You see, some of us are very difficult to deal with. Not just you. You're a very difficult person to deal with. Many of us are that way. Especially, the culture has added a layer that makes it even more difficult. Because we're always thinking about this thing about, you know, somebody's invading my privacy. We're always thinking about that. And that causes a lot of problem. And so when somebody a pastor wants to do a certain thing, you immediately put on a defensive shield. You are prying into my business. And that makes it difficult, in many cases, to deal with some individuals. So by this, of course, I mean that some of us conduct ourselves in such a way that it will be difficult for a pastor to instruct or correct us on one-to-one basis. It will be difficult because we do not want somebody to tell us something we don't want to hear. We know it all. Or even if we don't know it all, we just resent the idea that somebody is going to look us in the face and tell us what we don't want to hear. So I'm going to be talking here. Well, this really should not be the case. According to the passage we're studying, shouldn't put yourself in that position. Now, a person who does not have someone that corrects him or her is a person who doesn't have people who love him or her. In other words, if people don't correct you, you can be sure no one loves you. That you can take. It doesn't matter. People can tell, oh, yeah, I love you. No, if people don't correct you when you go astray, they don't love you. They can tell you all they want. They don't love you. That's just a fact that we've established with parents and raising children, that if they don't correct their children, that they hate them. That's what the Bible teaches, which we have gone through in the past. So, pastors, I'm saying, is this. Pastors who are serious about their function are grieved when they see individuals go astray, since they know the consequence that's coming is disastrous. So they express, or should express, the same sentiment as Prophet Jeremiah did with Israel in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 17. It reads, "But if you do not listen, I will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly overflowing with tears because the lost flock will be taken captive. You know, I was reporting, say, I've been preaching to you, people, you are not listening to me. But I'm grieving because I know you are going into captivity. In other words, he knows the consequence. And any pastor that has any kind of reality to him should know that when you are told what to do and you don't do it, he should know from the scripture what's coming next. He may not know when or how, but he should know what's coming next. So that's what Jeremiah is saying. I know what's coming. Now, it is difficult, though, to lead or instruct anyone. Now, it is not easy to look at a person right in the face, or in the eyes, as we say, as to correct the individual. Many do not realize that it is a difficult task that a pastor has, in that he should be able to stand before a congregation and tell them the truth that they do not want to hear, but need to hear. But they don't know that. See, it is because of this difficulty that most pastors today opt for the easy route by not teaching the truth, regardless of how it hurts. They skip around such truths so that the congregation will feel good. They want them to feel good. Now, this should be obvious to you that we have said what we have said is true, for it is not uncommon to come into contact with those who claim to be Christians and go to church regularly, act in manners that show that that no teaching of any kind is going on in those local churches. Now, the reason for this is because it is difficult to teach the truth. Very difficult. Now, another reason could be that a person goes to a local church where the truth is taught, but refuses to comply with the teaching the individual received. That is, the individual does not obey the spiritual leadership of the person's congregation. Now, in the latter case, it becomes quite distressing for the pastor. So the instruction is that you should obey the instruction of the pastor that comes from the word of God, so that it is easier for him to continue to teach you and to direct you in your spiritual life. But if you're resistant, that causes a problem. So the idea of spiritual leaders carrying out their function with joy implies that believers should cooperate with their spiritual leaders in such a way that they will not, or they will do, these spiritual leaders will not do their work with such great difficulty, but with gladness. So you should obey your spiritual leaders to make their function a little easier. Take, for example, a pastor who knows that his congregation is striving to obey the word of God he teaches them, takes more delight in digging into the scripture to harness the hidden treasures of the word of God. Now, I've been, and I remember telling you many years ago, of a young pastor who was in this area, and he left. And that's the only pastor, if I recall, since I've been here, that I actually sat down and ate with. I had something, I called him up, and we sat down, we talked, and I said, "Where are you living?" He told me, which I've tried to tell you in the past, that what it is, that he comes in there, he goes in, he said, "I know I don't study like you do, but at least the number of hours I study, I prepare something, and I come there and I teach them." Everyone is just like, they don't care. They look at me like, just say what you want, we'll go and we'll do what we want. He said, "I'm tired of that." So he left. And that, of course, for everything I know, that seemed to be the story of that congregation anyway. But that's the point is, If a pastor says that people don't care, well, he goes and don't care. So he don't have time to study. So what do he do? Go hunting like the rest of them. Saturday evening, comes in home and nothing. Within 30 minutes, he has some jokes to tell you. Come in and everyone laughs and go home. That's all. Yes, that's what he likes. So for him, it's no problem. Because he knows what is there to tell people when they are not interested. But on the other hand, though, those who find that their congregation is interested, then they will do all within God-given ability to ensure they prepare God's word before them. Now, so all I'm trying to say is this, that if a congregation is not responsive, the pastor would most likely not spend time digging the scripture. Now, if spiritual leaders are to carry out their function with groaning, then those they lead would not be benefited from their spiritual leadership. It is this reason that is given them in the last clause of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that we're studying. For it says, "For that will be of no advantage to you." A more literal translation is, "For this is unprofitable for you." Now, the pronoun "this" refers to both the groaning of the spiritual leaders and the disobedience of the congregants. Now, the pronoun "you" indicates that the author differentiates himself from the original recipients. He probably did this because he belonged to the class of the spiritual leaders of the community that received this epistle. Leaders who groan while carrying out their function may not be as effective as those who do it so with joy, so that the congregation may not benefit much from such leadership. Similarly, congregants who live in disobedience certainly will not be profited from the function of the spiritual leaders of the congregation. You should be aware that continuous rebellion against spiritual leadership puts you in a dangerous position spiritually. Whether you know it or you don't know it, that's just fact. It would seem to me that God will discipline you heavily or even remove such a person by death, following the pattern of what he said will happen to the Israelites who do not obey Joshua. Now, I cannot say this enough to spare a lot of us from headache. If a pastor is serious, you got to be careful. Even if he's not even serious, you got to be careful in how you deal with him. Because God, they represent God's authority. And when people go against that, believe you me, they never escape it. I know for facts. You just can't do that and get away with it. Because this will be in keeping to what God told Joshua that he would do. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 18. Joshua chapter 1 verse 18 reads, "Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them will be put to death." I didn't say who put them to death. He said, "will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." In other words, a pastor can be assured he doesn't back down. It doesn't matter who that person is. He has to stand firm to that truth. In the end, God will do what we just read here. He knows how to bring down, discipline, those who become very rebellious towards his spiritual leadership. Therefore, let me end then by reminding you once more the simple message of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, which is, obey your spiritual leaders to make their work easier. You should remember that you will be the loser in the spiritual life if you do not obey your spiritual leaders. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who is not a believer in Christ yet, or listening over the internet, and you are not a believer. That is to say, if you die now, you go straight to hell and spend eternity in the lake of fire. But the good news, though, is the fact that you're hearing this means that God has a plan for your life. That's why you're hearing it. It's because he loves you. That's why you're hearing this message. And it is this. He wants you to know that he loves you. He proved his love because the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. You don't know what love is until you see it in action. So Christ went to the cross and died for your sins. That's the way God showed his love for you. Because he doesn't want you to spend eternity in the lake of fire. So it cost him something. The death of his son on the cross. So that really, the way to escape God's coming judgment is to find shelter in the person of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Really, the Bible tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe what? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe, that first of all, there's nothing you can do to curry God's favor. If you know that and realize that you're helpless and say, but I have heard that Jesus died on the cross for me. If you accept that fact, believe it, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to be obedient believers to your instructions. It is our request in Christ's name.